Well, Don was always a proponent of the 20-minute sermon. So in honor of Don, I'm going to do two of them. Okay. All right. We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have preserved these many years. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Those were spoken by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 in the midst of the Civil War. And his fear was that people had forgotten God, that they had forgotten that God had a plan and that God was working his plan out. God still has a plan, and God is still working his plan out. But we so oftentimes go off on our own. We think that we know best, and we forget God, and we go ahead and plan. Now, we don't understand many times, as even in the letter that Bob read from Don, we don't understand why certain things happen, and I'm not about to pretend to understand that. But I do believe that in it all, God has a plan, and that he uses the good things, the bad things, all of the things that happen in our lives as part of that plan. The plan that Jesus has, or that God has always been about Jesus. From the very beginning, of creation, through what we're reading now in Hebrews, with Noah and Enoch and Abraham, and today we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then we'll continue on. It has always been laying the foundation for the coming of Jesus. And we look back to that, but we look forward to the coming of Jesus again, to the time when all things will be set right. So, God's plan, trusting in God's plan. Let's take a look here to begin with at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 21. And this is now, we talked last week about Abraham and Isaac, and now we're continuing on with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Okay, Jacob and Esau were twins that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the elder, born first by a couple of minutes. And when Jacob was born, when Esau came out of the womb, Jacob was clutching his heel. But Esau was the firstborn. And Isaac blessed them in regard to the future. By Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. A picture here of Joseph leaning on the top, or Jacob leaning on his staff. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. That's what comes to my mind every time I read that verse. But this is probably more what it looked like. It starts out here with talking about Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau should have received the birthright. But it was God's plan that Jacob would receive the birthright. That was God's plan. We'll talk a little bit more later about how that came to be. And here now, Jacob, who had a rather, Jacob was kind of a swindler. He was a shyster and a deceiver. But toward the end of his life, he really got things together. And I kind of picture here that at the end of his life, he's leaning on his staff, reflecting on the things that he has gone through, and acknowledging God's plan in his life, that God had worked with him, that God had brought him through the ups and downs of life, and now he's old, leaning on his staff. His staff kind of symbolizes the fact that our life here on earth is a pilgrimage. When you go on a walk, oftentimes people will carry a walking stick or a staff to guide them along the way. And that's what this symbolizes here, that he's nearing the end of his life. He's recognizing what God has brought him through. He's recognizing that he's been a pilgrim, a sojourner on this earth, and God was faithful to him. Okay, Jacob blessed Joseph's son. Now, again, Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was the youngest of the sons, but Jacob thought Joseph was dead. You can read all, I'm assuming you know a lot of these stories. If you're not familiar with them, I encourage you to read the second half of the book of Genesis, chapters like 24 to 50. It is, the story of Joseph to me is just a fascinating story. Joseph was the youngest of the 12 sons. He was a spoiled little brat. He had the coat of many colors. Jacob was, whose later name was changed to Israel, was doing what every parent should not do in, calling out favorites and playing favoritism. But that's what he did with Joseph. And Joseph was a spoiled little brat. And he had his coat of many colors, and his brothers hated him, and his brothers sold him into slavery. And so he went from being this spoiled little brat to being sold into slavery, to being held in Pharaoh's prison, to eventually rising to become the prime minister of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. So I mean, it's a fascinating, fascinating story about how God's plan unveiled itself in his life in a very remarkable way. But toward the end of his life, Joseph brought his two sons to his father to be blessed. And of course, he put his older son, Manasseh, on his father's right side where he would receive the primary blessing. He put Ephraim on the left side to receive the secondary blessing. But when he went to bless them, when Jacob went to bless them, he crossed his arms and blessed Ephraim above Manasseh. And so again, God, in kind of a remarkable way, put his plan into action. Now these might seem like pretty insignificant things to us, but they had a dramatic impact upon the nation of Israel, upon the Jewish people, and consequently upon us. So God was doing even these little things of orchestrating who would get the blessings as part of his plan. Let's read then verse 22 here of Hebrews 11. This talks about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph had been given knowledge that the people of Israel would be held in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. But at the time Joseph was prime minister of Egypt, the people of Israel, the Jews, were being treated very kindly. They were being provided for by Pharaoh, but they were being provided for by Joseph, and things were going well. But eventually, they became so entwined with the culture, they began to multiply, that Pharaoh became suspicious. The succeeding pharaohs became suspicious of the people and actually enslaved them. And Joseph, looking way down the road, looking at the plan of God for the future, 400 years, said, well, when this is finally over, when you guys leave Egypt, don't leave my bones here, take them with you. And so he was trusting in God's plan. All of these men that we've talked about so far in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and then the men that we're going to talk about today, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all of them had a firm belief that there was a spiritual reality. They believed in God, they believed that God had a plan, and they believed that God was involved in the lives of men. They were forward-looking people, they were trusting in the promises, even if those promises were not going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. They were looking ahead. They realized that they were part of something bigger than themselves, and they bought into that. I think that that is a wonderful thing for anyone, to buy into something that is bigger than themselves, that gives us real purpose and meaning in life. This is Memorial Day, and those people that we remember, the men and women that gave their lives in battles for our freedom, recognized that they were part of something bigger than themselves. And in that cause, then, they were willing to lay down even their own lives. So they were firmly fixed upon what God had told them. They were firmly fixed on the promise that God had given them, that he would be with them, that he would establish a nation out of the Jewish people, and out of that nation, all nations would be blessed. Of course, he's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. So God was doing very big things, and God is still doing very big things. He is interested in the redemption of mankind and in the building of his kingdom. And it is much bigger than us as individuals. But yet, he is still very concerned about each one of us as an individual. I'd like to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 28. And I think this speaks to the fact that God is both interested in nations as well as individuals. From one man he made all the nations, that's Abraham, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So although he's dealing with nations, he is also dealing with each one of us. For in him, each of us live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, and he's talking to some people here in Athens, we are his offspring. Okay? So God is directing the course of this world. He is directing the course of nations, but he is also intimately concerned with what is going on in your own life. These men and women, we've talked so far about Sarah, and we're going to talk a little bit about Rebecca. They believed, they were trusting in God that caused them to be optimists. Not just to the power of positive thinking, but the power of thinking about God, thinking that God has things under control. And it carried them along, it helped them to persevere, and they were rewarded. Now, inevitably, every long trip that we take, every trip that I've ever been on has had it's little hiccups along the way, okay? It's kind of like a picture of life. You, now with GPS, we maybe make a few less mistakes. But I remember, especially in the days before GPS, when we were going to take a long trip, I'd go on the AAA website and I'd write out get my trip ticket, it was called, and write down all of the directions, and Lisa would be the co-pilot, and she'd be reading us off as we're driving along, and what exit we're going to look for, and whatnot. And inevitably, there's our exit, and it's on the right, and I'm in the fifth lane on the left, and you go past it, and once you go past it, sometimes it's a long time before you can turn around. I remember one time near Washington, D.C., we missed an exit, and I took the next exit thinking I could turn around. Well, that exit took us 10 miles down a one-way road to Duluth Airport. So we had to go all the way to the airport, turn around, come back, and that's kind of the picture of life. But in the end, we did make it home. There were those, but there are detours in life, things that we cannot explain. And each of these people's lives, you read any of the lives of any of the patriarchs, whether it be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or Noah or any of these people, they all had hiccups in their life. They all had failings. They all had things that we would be shocked at, that they're now leaders, that they are the ones who are being held up as examples to us. So they endured these detours, but in the end, they came back to God. They finished well. So they were convinced, and we can be convinced, that God does have a plan. He had a plan for them, and He has a plan for us. We are part of His plan. God worked with Abraham to establish a people through which He would work, and He now uses the church, the Jewish nation. The Israelites have now, God used them, and He is now using the church. He is using us. I'd like to read Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to skip that one, Bob. His intent was that now, through the church, and by that I mean the people of God, us, who follow Jesus, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take as an example from everyday life, just as no one can set one more verse there. Aside or add to human covenant that which has been duly established. He's talking here like about a will. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seed, meaning many people, but to and your seed, meaning one person, Jesus Christ. So we see in this God's plan unfolding, starting with Abraham, leading to Jesus, leading to the church. God is working with us. Now, if God's plan was important to the people of old, to the ancients, to Abraham and so on, with their limited knowledge, how much more so should God's plan be important to us, as we have the benefit of seeing all of this unfold, the coming of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. We see all of this that has unfolded in God's working, in God's plan. And now we have seen 2,000 years of church history. The church being populated by men and women who are fallible and who have in many ways failed. And yet the church endures, and God's message goes out. Galatians 3:14 and 16 says this, or 2 Corinthians 1:20. You're right, Bob. So no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. It has always been about Christ. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, taking the Old Testament and showing us that it is always about Jesus. All of these promises are yes in Jesus, and so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Just three things I want to quickly pull out of these little snippets of life that we found in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Three things that tell us about God's plan. The first one is that God's plan cannot be manipulated. It cannot be altered. It will be fulfilled. Even when men or women try to get around God's plan, they try to manipulate it, when we try to go off on our own, when we all like sheep have gone astray, God will still in the end fulfill His plan. It will work out. When Jacob, or when Isaac, when Isaac wanted to bless, when Isaac was going to bless his son, he wanted to bless Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and he, also being a very imperfect parent, was playing favorites. He liked Esau better than Jacob, because Esau was a hunter, and Isaac liked to eat wild game. So he thought, I'm going to bless Isaac. He's my favorite. He's going to get the blessing. But we know the story there where Jacob dressed up like Esau, put on skins, because Esau apparently was a hairy guy. He was a hairy man. Anyway, he, through deception, gained the blessing, gained Esau's birthright, which was God's plan. But even though man tried to goof it up, God got his way. And the same thing we find when Joseph wanted to bless Manasseh over Ephraim. For some reason, Jacob crossed his arms and blessed the younger over the older. And again, God's plan was fulfilled. Through the years, and we do this all the time, I think we go ahead of God, we try to plan things, we go on our own way, we think that we can get away with things, but God's will be done. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God's ways are way above our ways. We cannot understand them. Let's read Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. When we are totally confused, and I have been totally confused many times about the things that have happened in life, and I am tempted, and more than tempted, I do. I ask the question, why? Why? I have to fall back, as it was listed in the letter from Don, we have to fall back to just trusting in the Lord. The Lord's ways are above our ways. When we add up things, we don't get the right answer. But God has the answer. As Christians, we are to be followers of Jesus. And that is more than just in word. We actually have to follow. We need to put legs to our belief and place our trust in the Lord. But we, like sheep, of course, keep going astray. We keep doing our own things rather than putting our trust in the Lord. Now, it's important to plan. You know, we want to plan. We're doing a building project right now. That building project started out with plan. But then that plan had to be put into action. We had to buy materials. We had to supply the labor. And now that plan is taking place. So it's good for us to make plans. But when we make plans, we want to be sure that we include God in those plans. That, in fact, we want to start with God. Let's read James 4:13-17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there carrying on business and make money. Why, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant scheme. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin for them. So we want to start with God. We don't want to go off on our own just making plans and asking God to bless them. But we want to start with God and see what He has planned for us. The great missionary Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China, had definite convictions about how God's work should be done. We can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. But yet another way of working is to begin with God, to ask Him His plans, and to offer ourselves to Him to carry out His purposes. So the Lord's will be done. It cannot be manipulated. The second point is that God's plan is often full of surprises. We can't explain these surprises, except to say, but God. But God will do His will. And God will bring us through. We don't know what a day might bring. And when we think that we have things figured out, we are sure to be surprised. Author Richard Phillips puts it this way. This means we must expect to be surprised by God, and that we must keep our eyes focused on Him always. He will start things in unexpected places, do things through unexpected people, all to show that He is the one who is orchestrating this plan that works according to His secret will. How often it glorifies God to work in contrary ways, to work against normal expectations. He takes the chief of sinners, the persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, and makes him Paul, the great apostle of grace. He takes a sin-obsessed monk like Martin Luther, and through him returns the gospel to the church. Today, he makes Christianity burn brightest in poor, downtrodden places in China and in the third world. It glorifies Him to work at cross purposes to the wisdom of the world. In Romans 4:17, we see the example of this in Abraham, when Isaac was born, when Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, when he was born, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. It says, the Lord gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. That's speaking of the fulfillment of the birth of Isaac to 90-year-old Sarah. So ladies, God works in very unexpected ways. God works through the line of faith, not the line of flesh. It is not pedigrees or politics that He works through, but He ends up choosing those who might oftentimes seem like the most unlikely. Think of it for a moment. Abraham was a foreigner. Jacob was a deceiver. Joseph was a spoiled brat and a slave. Moses stuttered. Jonah was a racist. Matthew was a tax collector. There was a little boy then with some fish. Peter was a hot-tempered, impulsive being. David was the runt of the family and also a murderer and an adulterer. Paul, as we mentioned, was the enemy of the cross. Rahab was a prostitute, and the list goes on and on and on. and the list includes you. God delights in surprising with what he can do in the most unlikely of individuals, what he can do through us. And then finally, God's plan will not fail. God will accomplish his ways. It may take time, it may take more time than we like, but it does move on. God's plan is being accomplished, steady as she goes. From an article in BeliefNet magazine, it says this: some elements of God's plan can be seen in a single lifetime. Other sections of the plan may take far more than one lifetime to bear fruit. As such, humans may think that some events are random happenings, but such events may simply be elements of God's long-term plan. Psalm 33:11 says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." God's plan does not begin and end with a single person. His plan may span centuries, but he still has a plan. God has a plan. And in that, we should take some comfort. No matter how bleak things may seem in our lives as individuals, in our life as a nation, in the situation in the world, God does have a plan. All of the people that we have talked about so far in Hebrews chapter 11, the often called the Hall of Faith, all died without receiving, at least on this earth, without receiving all of the promises. But they were part of the plan, they accepted that they were part of the plan, and they rejoiced and took comfort in knowing that they were part of the plan. As we commemorate this Memorial Day weekend, we remember and honor those who were also part of a bigger plan. They were part of the plan that we are now living in, the freedoms that we now enjoy. And as they were faithful, let us also be faithful in our lives, not only as the example of those who gave their lives for us that we commemorate here on Memorial Day, but we look back upon the lives of the patriarchs and the saints that have gone before us in the establishment of faith, the establishment of the church. Let's read Isaiah 46:9-10. It says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, I will do all that I please." So we can rest in that. We can take comfort in knowing that God is in control, that even though we don't understand it, God does have a plan. We need to resist the idea of trying to judge God's plan by circumstances or by appearance. We cannot put God in a box. We cannot, it might be fine to say, "God, this is the way I would have done it." But in the end, we need to rest in the fact that God is saying to us, "This is the way I'm going to do it." So from creation till now, God's plan has been unfolding. And it has always been about Jesus and his desire to be in relationship with you. It is all about Jesus and him wanting to be right with you. Revelation 5:12 says this: "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" In the end, it all boils down to this: that Jesus is Lord, and that history is his story. That we are part of it, and we can take comfort in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a plan. that even though things may seem like they are out of control at times, you are in control. You are orchestrating things, Lord, not only for your glory, but for the greatest good of your people. Help us, Lord, to submit to that. Help us to take comfort in that. And help us to be faithful followers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the benediction, I'm going to turn things over to Bob, and he's going to have the slideshow for us. And then we'll have our luncheon, but we can't start eating until 11:30 because we have invited people from the community and other churches, and they're expecting 11:30. Okay? So let's think.
With the masterful organ playing.